Read God's Word together. And this is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 26. So let's read God's Word. Just like the one has many parts, so it is with Christ. We were all baptized by the Holy Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, I was not made up of one heart, many, many. Body. Amen. This is God's Word. You may be seated. Well, this morning I have a four-point sermon for you. And the first point is with Christ. The second is the unity of the body. The third is the diversity of the body of Christ. And the final point is we are needed and we need each other. So let's start unpacking the first point, with Christ. This little phrase, which is at the end of verse 12, reminds us as Christians of our union with Christ. It reminds us that we are God's children, that we are adopted as part of God's family. It reminds us that we are washed in the blood, that God has taken away our guilt, our sin, our shame. He's made us a new creation. And in His sight, as God looks at us now, we are perfect. When we're with Christ. Amen, church?
Amen.
That is who we are. Now, all of this comes as we talk about unity and diversity in God's church and His family. All this comes as a gift from the Lord. It's a part of the gospel. And it comes under the context of grace. Grace for each other in these relationships. Grace for ourselves. And grace within all of the life of the body. Okay? Amen? It's grace that brings us together. Now, God gives us the Holy Spirit, and when He does that, the Holy Spirit brings the fruit out of our life. So it's not something we have to feel as a duty or an obligation or something we do in our own strength, but it's the Holy Spirit that's working to bring this great fruit of unity out in our life. Now, we start applying the gospel, and we start digging in deep into the scriptures. One of the things we often see is some of our own sinfulness. Some of our own failures. And we often might feel like we're unable to do what God is calling us to do. And we might cry out to God and say, I need you, Lord, to bring this fruit about in my life because I don't have the power to bring this about in my own strength. We can say that with honesty before the Lord and with humility, that that's what the Christian life is like. Now, well-known pastor Jack Miller and the founder of a mission agency, Surge, says this about the walk of a Christian in the Christian life. Cheer up, because you're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine, and You can laugh. You're more loved than you ever dared imagine. So as we dig deeper into the gospel, we realize, all right, Lord, there's some things I might need to repent of. There's some things I might need to change in my life. But at the same time, you are more loved, delighted in, and cared for by the Lord than you ever realized. And the deeper you go into the gospel, the sweeter it gets, and the more you realize the treasures and the joys and the good things that the Lord has set in your life that he wants to give you. Amen?
Amen.
There's so much good here. It's all under grace, and it all comes as a gift through the Holy Spirit working in your life. So if you hear some challenge today, know that it comes with that grace, okay? And it comes with an invitation to ask the Holy Spirit to help you do what he's calling you to do. All right, now let's go to the second point, the unity of the body. This idea of the body and its unity, several ancient writers at this time used this metaphor to talk about people working together and taking on different roles in a larger group. So this is a common idea that was talked about in the ancient world. But what is different with Paul when he uses the idea of the body is that the redemptive work of Jesus is at the heart of that unity. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is at the center of what Paul's talking about as he's calling the church to live out this awesome unity. So what does that teach us? All this discussion about unity has to have the good news of what Jesus has done at the very center of it. That includes your new birth and the fact that you belong to the Lord now and your identity is with Christ. Now, because you belong to God, you're his now, okay? You belong to God, you're part of his body, you also belong to each other. And we belong to each other. Because we're his, we belong to him, we also belong together, and we belong with one another. There's this powerful sense of unity that comes with being born again.
Right.
Now, let's look at verse 12 again. I want to show you how many times he uses the word for one in this passage to emphasize the unity. It's repeated again and again. Here's what it says. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. It's the second time. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So five times in this passage, the word for one is used to emphasize that unity, that you're all part of the same body of Christ. Now, this is amazing if you think about it, because the church includes all kinds of different people. People from many different races, people from different ethnicities, people from different parts of the city, from different parts of the world, from different cultures, from different languages. So many different people are Christians, and yet we're all part of the same body and we all have the same Holy Spirit and we're trusting in the same gospel. Amen?
Amen.
There's nothing else like that in the world. No other organization, no other business, nothing else can hold us together and has that powerful sense of unity like the body of Christ. So it doesn't matter what language you speak, what education you have, how much money you make, what you look like, where you're from, what part of the city you live in, if you're part of the body of Christ, you belong to the Lord, and you have a powerful sense of unity and connection with any other Christian that you can discover. Amen?
Amen?
Now, let me tell you a story where I really saw more of this myself, and God really took this idea and helped it grow in my mind and heart. In my first call out of seminary, I worked at a small church plant in Kansas City, Kansas, and we had a large number of Nepali refugees that came to this church. Now, many of these folks had converted out of Hinduism and to be Christians and follow Jesus. Now, these people had really awesome recipes and food. Their food is super hot, so if you've ever had any of it, keep a glass of water nearby because you might just need it, okay? And I experienced that myself several times. But it's awesome food, and I loved tasting it when I would hang out with them. Now, one couple that I got to know included a family, and the couple's name was Karna and Pavitra, and they had a teenage son named Samuel. Now, this family rode the church van together to the church, and that was a ministry that we had at that church. And that's how I got to know them. On a rotation, I would lead that ministry and drive the vehicle and pick them up. Now, Pavitra was a prayer warrior. She loved to pray, intercede for the Lord. And she had that gift. We have any other prayer warriors out here today? Amen. I know there's people with that gift, all right? We need those folks in our life. She spoke only a little bit of English. In her apartment, their apartment was one of the last stops on this route. So I would do the route, and they'd be the last one that I would let off. As I got to know them, they would often invite me to come in and have lunch with them after I finished off the end of that route. Now, the first few times they invited me, I turned them down and said, no, I'm too busy. I got to go home now. I can't have lunch with you. But these folks were persistent, okay? You might know something like that in your life. They were persistent. They kept asking. They asked me again and again. Finally, after several times, I said yes. And on this particular day that I remember, Pavitra invited me into the apartment. I was sitting at the table in their apartment. She took out the pork out of the refrigerator, the peppers and the spices, and she started cooking lunch. She got rice going on the rice cooker. And they had this little bowl thing, and they put the spices and the peppers down in there, and they pound it like this to make, somebody knows what I'm talking about, make this stuff, okay? And then they would put it in the pan, and then it would cook that meat and the stuff in there, and whoo, it smells. It was so strong. It was good. On this particular day, she opened the back door to the kitchen to let some of the air in, because that place was really full of spice, all right? So you can imagine what this is like. I'm sitting at the kitchen table. Her husband's sitting across from me. He doesn't speak very much English. She's cooking at the stove. Her teenage son there is in the kitchen with us. So her son's standing by her, and she talks to him. She says something to him. And then he comes over to me, and he translates the question. And he says to me, now this time I wasn't married, okay? I was single and in ministry. He says, Chris, why aren't you married? Why don't you have a wife? Just right out of the gate, okay? This is a conversation starter at their table, all right? So, you know, that was kind of a personal thing. I didn't really feel like talking about that much at that moment. But I gave them the good Christian answer. I said, well, I guess God hasn't brought the right woman into my life yet. And they took that answer in. She listened. He went back over to the stove and stood by her. He explained my answer to her, translated. I'm still sitting in the kitchen. He's standing by her. His mom says another question to him. So he comes back over, and he translates the answer again for me. He says, my mom says we're going to pray that you get a wife. Now I'm feeling really uncomfortable. You know, my personal life is being exposed and talked about here. Now, I gave him a pretty neutral response, like, okay, great. You know, this single guy, it wasn't ready to talk about that or think about that today. Then he goes back over to the stove. Pavitra says something else to him. She talks to him again. He comes back over to the table, and I'm like, oh, great, what's coming next, you know? He translates again for me. My mom says we're also going to pray that God gives you a wife and children when you get married, okay? So I'm sitting here thinking, oh, man, this is not what I wanted to talk about today. So they serve me the food. I eat it. It's super hot. I get two bottles of water and down them because that food is so hot. Now, here's what you don't know. Here's the backstory, the personal side for me. This was a deep struggle for me at this time. I really did want to be married, but that hadn't happened for me yet. I had friends praying for me that I would get married, but God hadn't brought that about. I know my own mother was praying for me often to get married, okay? I had friends praying for me. I wanted to be married, but it hadn't happened yet. I was 32, and I felt like I'd waited 10 years, and it still hadn't happened for me. So I went home. I didn't think a whole lot about that conversation. And here's the rest of the story. 6 months after that conversation, I connected with my wife, Tanya. We started to date. Within a year of dating, we got married. 10 months after we got married, my son, Christopher, was born. You put up a picture. After Christopher was born, I went back to visit these friends. He was a month old. I brought him to that apartment. I sat down with her. I put him in your arms, Pavitra's arms. I knew she knew how to pray. I said, would you pray that my son will follow the Lord? Would you pray for him? She took him in her arms and she prayed for him. It probably was a 5-minute long prayer. It was a super long prayer. I didn't know what she was saying because she's saying it in her language, but she prayed a fervent prayer, beautiful prayer over my baby son. And it was a powerful experience of connection between them and us and me and my child. They believed in the Lord. They believed in Jesus. They had the Holy Spirit. We had this powerful sense of unity. Now, we're very different people. They came from a different side of the world than I did. They grew up in a different place. They spoke different languages. They liked different food than me. They dressed different. Many things are different. But there was such a strong sense of unity with the gospel. They worshiped the Lord. They knew Him. And they were following Him in their life. And they cared for me and really cared about me as another brother and sister in the Lord. It was a good thing. Now, here's where this story preaches, okay? We all have struggles in our life, personally. We all have things, maybe we don't even want to talk about with other people very much. Maybe they're in our personal life with our kids, something that's a struggle in our work, struggles with family members or parents or extended family. We all have needs in our life, things that are hard for us. One of the things that the Lord wants to do is meet our need. And He wants to meet it with the rest of the body. He wants to use other parts of the body to meet that need and meet us in that struggle, whatever that struggle is. I don't know what yours is, but you know what it is. And you know you have a need. God wants to meet you with some other part of the body that can meet that need with you. Now, one of the paths to unity is prayer with another Christian. When someone knows something personal about you that's hard and difficult and a struggle, and they take time to pray for you and tell you they're praying for you about that, there's a deep, powerful sense of unity that comes out of that prayer that the Lord can bring. Amen? That brings us close. Prayer is one of those paths to deeper unity that God wants to show us. As we open our lives up to other people who are Christians that we can trust and we share the things that we need prayer for, God can bring us into a deeper sense of commitment and care for one another. The answer to the struggles in our lives is God wants to bring blessing. The answer might not be something that we're thinking of or something that we necessarily want, but God does want to bring blessing and an answer to those struggles, whatever they are. And as we grow in unity with other believers, we grow in caring for each other. And God actually brings some of the answers to our needs and our struggles in that situation. Oftentimes, the Lord, He meets our need not in a way we're expecting. Amen? He meets it in a way that we haven't thought of. And sometimes He brings people into our life that it's not the person we thought was going to meet that need, but it's the person God wanted to use to meet that need. And it's a powerful thing. He cares deeply for us. He really does. He loves us, and He wants to bring other people from the body around us to meet our needs. Here's the powerful thing I want you to remember from this point. Unity in Christ trumps everything else, okay?
Amen.
It's so much stronger. Amen. It's bigger than your ethnicity, than your race, than your economic status, your education, where you grew up, what part of the city you live in, what job you have, what education you have. Your unity with Christ, your identity in Christ, it's bigger than all those things.
Amen.
And it unleashes you. It gives you the freedom to have friendships and deep relationships with all kinds of people, okay? It opens up the possibility of friendship in so many places. And that's the powerful sense of unity that God wants to give us. Amen?
Amen?
It's not an obligation. It's a gift from the Lord that He wants to lead us into. All right. Now let's look at the diversity of the body. We looked at the unity. There's this powerful sense of unity between people. But there's also diversity to experience within the body of Christ. Paul highlights the diversity of the body of Christ in verses 13 and 14. If you look back at that verse, it says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free." Now pause for a minute, because that's important. Don't run past that too quickly. That is economic diversity and ethnic diversity. Ethnic diversity in this way, Jews and Greeks, those are different cultural, different ethnic groups. They were worshiping together in the early church. Worshiping in the same body. They weren't together normally except in the church. Once they became born again and they became part of God's family, they were part of the same worshiping family together, okay? Now, the economic diversity is there as well, slave and free. Don't run past that too quickly when you read that passage. The Corinthian church had slaves among its members. If you look at this, it also had the poorest people among its members, because slaves would have been some of the poorest in that city. The Corinthian church had free people as well, so that would include middle income, wealthy, all the way up to the top of the income scale, okay? All kinds of people set in the same church family, worshiping together, even though they're very diverse and very different. Amen? Amen. We have to see that in the scriptures. It's right there if we unpack it. Now, this is going to preach to us a little bit, all right? Think about what we live in today in our culture. Our culture is different in a sense in this way, and here's how it's different. For some of us, it's very possible to pick a church that is mostly the same as us, ethnically and economically even in some places, okay? Now, that option did not exist in the first century, okay? It did not have that option. There weren't so many churches that you could go find one that was very reflective of your own economic status and your own ethnicity. If you got saved, amen, praise the Lord, you got saved, you worship with that body that you got saved at, and it's going to include all kinds of different people from the city, from, you know, this economic group and this cultural group. It's right in there. Jew, Greek, slave, free, all kinds of people worshiping together. Okay, amen, you see that? That's what the early church was like. The early church was multi-ethnic, multicultural church with all kinds of different people in it. Now, let's pause for a minute and think about that as we think about the diversity of the church. What made it possible for these people that were so different to join in together and be part of this one body together? We've already talked about the cross and the gospels making the way, but there's another idea in the scriptures that I want to point out to you that really affects this, and it's the familiar idea of the image of God. The image of God is in every single person, whether they're a Christian or not. Every single person you ever meet in your life, no matter what cultural group they come from, no matter where they're from, what language they speak, they have the image of God in them. That's what the Bible teaches. You've never met a person in your life that doesn't have the image of God in them. The early Christian church was countercultural, because it taught that the image of God was equally and fully in every person. Think about that for a minute. Every single person. That was the groundbreaking idea, really, that's in the Bible that changed how they thought about each other. Now, in the ancient world, they often thought about the image of God being in kings and rulers. They claimed to be representatives of God or like God. But Christians asserted that the image of God was in everybody. The poor person, the wealthy person, and every other ethnic group and race around. There's no shades or degrees. Everybody has the image of God fully in them, no matter who they are. Okay? Now, I want to dive into this a little bit more. There's a quote I want to give you about the image of God from a theologian. This is Herman Bavinck. He writes this about the image of God. "The image of God is much too rich for it to be fully realized in a single human being. However richly gifted that human being may be, it can only be somewhat unfolded in its depths and riches in a humanity counting billions of members." Okay, think about that for a minute. God initially just created one person in his image. But God is so full of glory, he's so filled with goodness and glory that's overflowing in him, that his image can only fully richly be reflected in the creation with all kinds of different people, with all kinds of different ethnicities, and all kinds of different cultures and people all over the globe. Amen? Amen. It's in all those places and in all those people. Now, I want to expound on this a little bit more and unpack this a little more directly. A more recent theologian, Reverend Irwin Ince, in his book, The Beautiful Community, said this, commenting about that earlier quote that I just gave you. "I would expand Bavinck's words to say that the image of God is much too rich for it to be realized in a single race, ethnic group, or culture." Now think about that for a minute. Why did God create so many different people that look so different? And as they make culture and art and food and everything that people make, why did he make all that variety? It's his image. It's so full of glory. There's so much good in God. It could only really be reflected out in his creation if there was all this variety of people, okay? When God created Adam, that was the first person to reflect his image, but billions of people have come since him, all in God's image, all reflecting his glory. The image of God is in people from all different cultures, all ethnicities, and all over the world. The argument here is that there needs to be so many people that are so unique because God is so full of glory. There's so much good in him that he wants reflected out into his creation that variety is needed. And he wants it there because he is full of glory and goodness himself. Amen? Amen? Therefore, if you think about that, we need relationships with people who are a different ethnic group, different language, and different culture than us to experience more of God and His glory. We need those relationships because He's put it out there for us to experience and acknowledge and see in other people. Amen?
Amen.
This is something powerful that we can unpack if you think about this and reflect on this. God's image is so full of goodness and glory. It's so powerful to experience. And when you spend time with Christians from a different culture than yours, who are also believers and following the Lord, you get to taste a little bit more of that. Now, I want to give you another story, how God really took this and made this very practical in my life and very applicable to my friendships and my life. In 2015, when my son Christopher was born, I was in St. Louis working at a church. And right about that same time, my wife Tanya and I joined another small group at our church. And in this small group, we would eat together, study, pray, and read the Bible together. And we met weekly with this group. And in that group, we met a new friend, and her name was Miss Anna Young. Miss Anna was an African-American woman. She was about the age of my parents. And then when Christopher was born, my wife Tanya got postpartum depression, and she had to be hospitalized. So it was a difficult time for us as a couple. When this happened, and when Tanya came home from the hospital, Miss Anna volunteered to watch Christopher and to give Tanya and a chance to get some extra sleep, and she helped us. She was a real friend to us. After that experience, she took a real interest in my son, Christopher, and she treated him like her own grandson. You can put up the first picture. Yeah, there's a picture of them together. Now, this is really how our friendship got started. At that time, I was leading a ministry at the church where we would work with college students. We would connect students with seniors who needed practical help with their house and need home repair. So one of the things I would do at that time was I would bring teams of students over to Miss Anna's house, and we would put a ladder up on the side of the house, and we'd clean out the gutters, and we would trim the bushes, and we would weed the flowers and help her with simple physical things. She would sit outside on the patio in a chair, and she would share her testimony with the students and tell us her story. She would encourage the college students to commit to follow the Lord, and she would preach the gospel to them and talk to them about the Lord. Now, as our friendship grew, we had two more kids. You can put up the next picture. She treated our kids like they were her own grandchildren. She had a business making cakes. She liked to bake, and so she made birthday cakes for both Christopher and Joshua on their birthdays. She came to their birthday party. We got to know her experiences and her life. We got to listen to her talk about the civil rights movement and her time during that period growing up. We got to hear firsthand her own personal experiences as an African American and what she went through and what her people went through. I listened to her. I learned from her. I also got to hear some gospel, all right? Got to learn some new music, some new songs, amen? Listen to some soul. Got to experience some music that I really didn't know very much about up to that point. She talked about songs like Jesus Be the Fence, God Favored Me, amen? Order My Steps in the Lord. I love that stuff, you know? She knew about it, and she introduced me to many of those things. She also talked about experiencing God's glory in all different kinds of music. She affirmed the hymn-style music that's really Anglo history music, you know, the traditional hymns. She liked that too, and she talked about that. She talked about the Spanish-style music we sang at our church and the French African-influenced music that we would sing at our church. She talked about experiencing God's goodness and God's glory in all those different kinds of music. And at the same time, we got to see God's glory and God's goodness reflected through her experience as an African-American growing up in St. Louis. And all that meant and all the suffering and all the challenges and the difficulties and God's faithfulness through all that in her own life and her walk with God and all that. Got to experience all those things. Now, when God moved us away from St. Louis to a new call in rural Iowa, we kept up on the phone. We would talk on the phone, FaceTime with the kids. And when we talked, we always talked about the Lord, talked about the unity of the gospel and the bond that comes with being belonging to the Lord together. We talked about being spiritual family, even though we weren't physical blood family, biological family. We were family in the Lord. and that we were like her spiritual children, and our children were like her spiritual grandchildren, and she was like a spiritual mother to us because we had such a close relationship and we talked so consistently. It was a deep sense of unity, and at the same time, she was very different from us. She had all these different experiences that I hadn't had, and she'd been through so many things that were different from what I'd been through. Now, unfortunately, earlier this year, Miss Anna went home to be with the Lord. She was a powerful mentor and a friend. This is the fourth picture. This is the last picture we took together. She was the kind of friend that if things weren't going well at your church or at home, you're having a bad day, you could call her up and she would speak the gospel. She would encourage us. She spent many years of her life active in the Black church. She knew that, and she talked to me about it and explained so many things about it to me. But when I talked to her, she also talked about loving people from any culture, any place in the world that God would bring into her life. She loved college students that came to her house. She loved the Anglo people in her Bible study, her house Bible study. She was kind to African immigrants that she met in our church that were Black. She was kind to immigrants from all over the world that she might meet. She showed me what it would look like to embrace one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord, but from a different culture and a different ethnicity. She showed me really what that looked like because she did it herself with us. No matter who you are, no matter what culture you're from, she explained, God has made you part of the same family with me, and we can be friends and walk together. Amen?
Amen.
Diverse and yet unified in the gospel in the most important way. Now, I'm not an expert on this diversity and unity. I'm still learning, I'm still growing, and I don't have all the answers. So don't think of me as an expert in this area, but this is something that I've noticed in the Bible that I think can teach and preach to us, that I see Jesus doing. If you read through the Gospels and you look at all the times that Jesus shared meals with people, if you go to the Gospels and count that, it's a lot. It's a whole lot when Jesus had meals with people, many times. And a lot of times Jesus is having meals with people that they would not expect him to have a meal with, or maybe did not think he should. Many times in the Gospel, if you just look at that example. So here's where the application comes and the preach comes for this message, okay? When you open up your home, or when someone offers to open up their home to you, and you take the time to connect and sit down and have a meal together, God can really work and use that to open up some things in your life. My sister in the Lord, Miss Anna, she shared her recipes. She shared her special dishes. She cooked greens and cornbread for us. She showed me some really good soul food. Amen? Love that stuff. I never had it before. She did some great, great things. She opened up her home. We would sit down at her house and we'd have good conversations about raising children, about ministry, about the gospel, and about Jesus. And so many good things happened over a good meal. So here's my challenge to you. Here's a little application that I want to give you. For the church to grow in experiencing more of the diversity of the body of Christ, you might pray and ask the Lord, God, is there anybody you want me to invite over to my house that I can share a meal with? Another Christian, where I can listen to their story and their testimony, learn from them and learn about who they are. When we take that step, we don't know what God might open up. We might find that this other person will pray for us, encourage us mutually, and maybe meet a need that we have, but we're not even thinking about being met by that experience. God can open up long-term friendships sometimes, and we also get to enjoy the image of God in that other person, something that's part of God's glory and his goodness that he wants us to experience. When we look out in the world and we see all the different cultures and experiences, we shouldn't let those things cause us to avoid connecting. It's awkward to walk through these kind of conversations. It's awkward sometimes to go eat food that's super hot and you've never had it before, you know? I mean, it's not easy. It's not easy, but you press into it. You know, you think different in many different ways. Some of those conversations might be challenging. They might push you to grow. But God doesn't want us to pull back from each other. He wants us to actually press in and embrace those things, learn about each other, listen to each other, and grow as brothers and sisters in the Lord. God has set us free through the gospel to embrace one another, and to appreciate that diversity that's in his family. Amen? Amen. So here's my application to you. Pray and ask the Lord, God, is there anybody you want me to invite into my house whom I might have a meal with and get to know better? Is there a neighbor? Is there a coworker? Is there somebody that maybe other people aren't reaching out to? Is there somebody on my kids' sports team? Maybe it's a different culture, and I don't know them that well, and I can just invite them over and see if they're a believer and get to know them and have a meal with them. My last point is this. Number four, I want to leave you with two thoughts on this. We are needed, and we need each other. These are the two thoughts I want to leave you with today. Your brothers and sisters in the Lord need you, whomever you are, no matter what your ethnicity is, your race, your culture, what part of the city you live in, what education you have, what economic level you're at, no matter who you are, doesn't matter, whatever that is, you're needed in this body. You're needed in this church. This passage says that you're needed. You can never say to your brothers and sisters, I'm not needed by them. It's not true. You are needed. The rest of the body needs you. We look at that passage and it says, the body needs eyes, ears, feet, hands. It seems so obvious. It's so basic. Like, of course a body needs that. We need to apply that to ourselves and remind ourselves, I'm needed here. I really am. I can't say I'm not needed. I am needed. The second thought I want to give you is this. We're needed, and also we need. We have a need for the diverse, multicultural, multi-ethnic body of Christ. We have a need for that multi-ethnic body of Christ. When I stepped into these relationships with both of these stories, I was thinking, I'm here to help. God's calling me to help. This family needs a ride to church. I'm going to step in and I'm going to help with that ministry and give them a ride to church. But what came later was I realized how much I needed those friends. I needed them actually just as much. They needed my help with this practical thing and I needed their help. God waited to answer my prayer for a wife and a family by using this family to pray for me. And he showed my deep need for a relationship with his family. Initially, when I met Miss Anna, I saw that she needed some help with physical things. She needed the gutters cleaned out. She needed little things fixed around her house. But what I realized later was, oh, I needed her so much in my life. I needed her help with my young son. I needed her wisdom. I needed her encouragement. I needed to be around her faith. I needed to hear her stories and learn from her. I needed her deeply. And the same is true about every Christian. We have a deep need for brothers and sisters who are of a different background than us, different than us, but they're believers too, and we need them in our life. God can use other Christians to enrich our own walk, strengthen our own faith in the Lord, and help us walk more faithfully and in a more mature way with the Lord. You might be thinking, how can our church grow to be more diverse? Well, one step, I believe, we need is this. We need to see our deep need for each other. When we see our deep need for each other as Christians, and we see the image of God in every other person around us, God can lead us to walk as his diverse family, very different in culture and ethnicity and all kinds of things, but at the same time, deeply connected in unity by the power of the gospel that has transformed us and made us one family. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the gospel. That's so powerful and so good. And there's so much more to mine out of it as we grow and learn as believers. I pray, Lord, you'd plant the seeds of your word in our lives. Help us remember that it's by your power and by your spirit that all the fruit of unity and the appreciation of diversity can come out in our Christian walk, Lord. May you bring that fruit and help us walk with you faithfully. In Jesus' name. Amen.